Turn with me to the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Read the 26th to the 39th verses. Sermon title is, What Was a Real Loss? What was a real loss? Luke 8, verse 26 through 39. We read these words. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains, and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. He went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Sometimes I think that loss comes from monetary things oftentimes. I remember a number of years back, Ruth's grandfather lived to be, I think it was 203, and I tell her she's going to outlive me because she's got all those good genes in her, you know. And none of my relatives live to be that old, and I think she says that she's going to have me buried out here at Andrew Johnson. You know, military guys get, you know, the free graves, and we're not going to spend any more money than we have to. Of course, once I'm dead, I'm not going to spend any more money. But then she says she figures I'll die first, and she can be on top of me the rest of eternity. I don't know how that's going to work, but I figure she's going to live a long time. But her grandfather lived to be 203. He had an old farmhouse. He and his wife had lived in that old farmhouse. I have no clue how many years. It was probably built in the teens of the 1900s or the 1920s, somewhere around through there. And you know how it is, those of you that are a little bit older, you buy things, your kids grow up, and all of a sudden the things you bought when they were kids and when you didn't have any grandkids suddenly become antiques. And you have all those other things. Remember all the pictures you have in your house? My. I was on Facebook, and there's at least two couples here that have celebrated their anniversary. Well, one of the fellows isn't here. He's working. But I saw you guys on Facebook. You have changed. I mean, 29 years. 28? I think you had it wrong on Facebook then. You must have been wrong, Karen. No, 28 years. Lisa, I have no clue how many years you and Andy, but I saw those pictures. And man, do you go back and look at the pictures anytime? I'm afraid to, you know, because I'm afraid to see what I look like now and what I looked like then. And it's amazing how things have changed. Ruth, she spent, I don't know how long, making scrapbooks for our kids out of photos and the different things they did, you know, newspaper clippings and all that. And she put them in these little booklets and gave them to them at Christmas and different times and gave it to them so they would have all of those, because we figure once we kick off, you know, they're going to throw most of that stuff away and it's not going to be any good. So she just went ahead and made sure they got what they wanted ahead of time. Isn't it amazing, though? You look at all those pictures, and maybe you have pictures of people from your past. Well, her grandfather had that big old farmhouse, a big old two-story farmhouse with all those antiques in it and all those photographs, and it caught fire and burnt to the ground. He lived out in the country, you know, and out in the area where he lived, you know, it took 2 hours for the fire department to get there. Probably not that long, but it took a long time. By the time they got there, it was too late. Everything's gone. The antiques were not the concern. You realize that? The photos were. You know, old Mr. Bentley, Grandpa Bentley and Grandma Bentley and their wedding pictures and all the different things they had hanging on the walls and the kids growing up that are now dead. Ruth's mother would have been almost 90, I believe. She would have been 90 last January. And so you look at all of those things and suddenly you realize that you've lost all that history of your family, all of those things that you could look at and laugh about and bring back memories to. And that's where the real loss is. That's where the real, you can buy antiques. You know that? You can go out and get those kind of things, but folks, you don't get those precious things back. And sometimes I just think that we really don't look at loss in the right way. I become more convinced as I go on that people seem to have greater concern about some things that are of lesser value in their lives. What's important to you? Is it your car? Was it your home? What about something of far greater value? What about your health? Those of you that have health issues, what would you give to have the health that you had when you were 18 or 19 or 20 or whatever it was? See, we look at things and sometimes we just look at them wrongly. Some men spend excessive amounts of time, men and women both, at work rather than with their families. I guarantee you, once your child grows up, you'll never have your child back as a child. You guys' wedding, your daughter's wedding, my. Do you remember when she was, yeah? Don't cry, okay? You look at that, and they grow up, and boom, they're gone. I mean, what happened? Where'd they go? Had all these kinds of things. And I know you young people think that's old folk stuff, but and probably is. But if you live, you're going to get there. You know that, don't you? And it won't be that long. In our nation, there seems to be, I think, more emphasis placed upon a woman's right to do what she wants with her body than there is in protecting the baby that's in the womb. Now, I ask you, which one's more important? You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I'm glad your mother didn't think that. If you speak about the wonders of Christ in certain settings today, you're told to not attempt to instill your values in others. It appears that we forget that eternity is real and hell is hot. Many congregations and church groups have attempted to make the Word of God a matter of personal choice rather than God-appointed truth. See, you don't have choice about truth. I know you can reject it and close your eyes to it, but you don't have a choice about it, because one day truth is going to come and confront you. You just can't get away from truth. Well, seems that in the midst of the radical changes that I think sometimes are being forced upon us by our upon our nation, by our courts, that we're losing far more than we're gaining. In this particular account, we're going to look at this morning, we'll see how a group of people lost more than they really realized. They had Jesus close by, but they were willing to cast him aside for some pork. I wonder if we grasp what we're losing as a nation, as a church folk, or even as individuals today. So let's look at this together this morning for a little while. I'd like for you to see the picture of what's taking place. So I'm going to walk with you back through this and just speak it out to you a little bit so that you can get this into your mind. Jesus is in the midst of his public ministry, what's called his public ministry. His family has attempted to come and see him, and the crowd was so great that they couldn't get to him, and so assigned him at least at one occasion that he had lost his mind. His next move is to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he's so tired when he does that he falls asleep. While he sleeps, storm comes. His followers think that they're going to die, and so they wake up Jesus, and a real amazing thing, it's almost like a matter of fact issue. He gets up and says, "Peace to be still," and the winds are calm. Boom. Now, that's an amazing moment if you really look at that. We've tried to make application in our own lives how sometimes you can have storms of life come, and Jesus can say, "Peace be still," and the storms of life will be set at ease for us. That's one of the applications we make. But the real application here, the real reality here, is that you see God stepping forward. You see, he's the one who created everything, and so you see God saying to the things that he's created, stop. Now, if you don't believe that that's the case, then I ask you, when the storm comes next time down by your house, you step out on the porch and say, stop. And you'll see that it doesn't obey just the ordinary guy or gal. But the storms and the winds and the seas will obey God. And so the real application, the real truth that's presented to us, is that here is the one that is able to call upon all of nature and stop it. Now, upon their arrival in the country of the Gadarenes, there's a man who's devil-controlled. And somehow he knows Jesus is coming. We really don't know how. I don't know if he saw the boat coming to shore, saw these people coming out and start walking that way. I don't know if somehow internally there was the realization that this group was coming. But it almost sounds like he runs out to do his normal activity, which is probably to try to attack people, hurt people, damage people. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. It's kind of like you go running up to do something, and all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, I don't want to do this. And he stops. And the Bible says that his name is Legion because of all the devils that's in him. Now, I understand that we attribute devils. You guys never have that kind of problem, do you? Devils to a person's a mental illness today. Now, there is mental illness, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there's also such a thing as somebody being devil-possessed. And that's what we see in this particular instance. And so he goes running out with a desire to stop Jesus, with a desire to do whatever he's going to do, and all of a sudden it is Jesus. And Legion, the devil, or the devils that are within him, ask him not to cast them out into nothing, but to cast them out into the herd of swine. And Mark 5 tells us there were 2,000 of them. So there's 2,000 hogs there, and Jesus cast them into those hogs. They didn't like the devils either, by the way. And they ran down into the sea and drowned. Now, when the people of the city and the area come out, they find the man who's been demon-possessed, and he's clothed in his right mind. And instead of being happy about it, the community insisted that Jesus would leave. Now, again, this is one of the most amazing moments in scriptures that I find. I know the crucifixion is amazing, and it far outweighs this, and the resurrection is, and far outweighs this. But, folks, this is really close in behind that, because here is this community. They see what has happened, and they know how this man's lived, and they look at the circumstances of what has taken place, and they say to Jesus, get out of town. We don't want you here. The only person that appears to be happy about all this is the man that was demon-possessed. And he's so happy that he asks to go with Jesus. But Jesus tells him to stay put and show those people around them how wonderful God's been to him. And with that, Jesus leaves. Now, we'll bring this question back out again, but I ask you, what's the greatest loss here? 2,000 pigs or Jesus leaving the community? That's a question everybody asks. You know that, don't you? See, anytime you and I face the temptation of life, we sang these songs this morning, and I must tell you, as I sang those songs, I thought about the wonders of Christ in my life. And I thought about what a horrendous thing it would be for me to live like I lived then, before Jesus. I don't believe that I could tell you what I think life would be like for me without Jesus. Again, many of you have heard me talk some about this, but the neighbor, I had a wonderful mother, wonderful godly mother. But I really didn't care. I don't know if you understand that. I don't know if you understand what it's like not to care. And really, I didn't care about much of anybody. And I was only 18 at that time. Only 18. By the time I was back from Vietnam, and I hadn't turned 19 yet, I just did not care. I have a nephew, great nephew, sometime back, and I don't know if I told you this story, but sometime back we got a phone call and said one of my many nephews and nieces called up and said, Uncle Gerald, would you call up? And he called the name of one of my nieces and said, she really needs to talk to you. I said, sure. And I called her up. Her son has been charged with murder of an 18-month-old. Of an 18-month-old. The kid lived his life so much involved with drugs and hatred and doing his own thing that now he finds himself in prison, not in prison yet, in jail, awaiting trial for murder. And I think that except for the grace of God, that could have easily been somebody like me. And so when I look at that, I think, man, I'd hate to be back that. What a life to live. The hatred, the anger, all of those things, the violence.
Some of you may have not have lived that kind of life. And when I look at that, I think, that could have been me. And I would not want to go back to that. Can you see what these people lost? They didn't lose 2,000 pigs. They lost all the opportunities of being with Jesus. That's the picture, you say. I'm going to try to keep this on track for you. I want you to see the peace that's involved in this. Here's a man who has lived in the depths of sin. Folks, most of us here cannot imagine this lifestyle. Do you recall what it said? He lived in the tombs. They couldn't even keep him chained. He attacked people. If you read the other accounts, he cut himself. He screamed. He attacked. He did everything. Refused to wear clothes. This is the man. He couldn't be reasoned with. He's living a destructive lifestyle. In our age, they would get him and try to put him into some kind of facility where they could keep control of him. In that day and age, they let him live in the tombs. His life has been horrible. He's separated from whatever family he might have had, and he's not even attempting to do anything to support or help them. Because of his life, he's nothing but a drain on the community that he lives in. How would you have liked to live next door to him? You lay down at night, you know, you're going to get up and you got your job the next day. You got to get up at 6 o'clock, get ready to go to work. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, he's still outside next to your window yelling and screaming. And if you try to call up the local sheriff or police, they say, "We've tried to deal with him when we can. He's all yours, buddy." And there's the life. How would you like that? How would you enjoy having to deal with all of those pieces in your life? You think you have problems now? You think you have bad neighbors now? This guy really would have been something. You'd tell everybody, if you put a sign up out in front of your house, I can see it, "For sale." People come looking at it, and there's old Legion next door yelling and screaming and carrying on, running around the yard naked. You know, they say, "I don't think we want to live here." You say, "You can get it cheap, man. You can really get it cheap. You can buy my house." And they say, "No." On this particular day, Jesus comes into that community. And Legion is his normal, evil, useless self. But when Jesus comes, peace is given to him. The greatest witness there is to anyone about Christianity is the way that you and I live our lives. We can talk about the written word. We can talk about all the other things we want to. But let me tell you, if you want to convince people that Jesus is real, you and I have to live like he is. And it doesn't matter where you're at, what group of people you are around, what you do or anything else, my brothers and my sister, there is the greatest piece of information to get people to see that Jesus Christ can save. When a life is enabled to be at peace with God and at peace with mankind, they're given the most precious gift that can possibly be found. Peace with God for this man meant that he went from being a psychotic to being a productive part of his society. From being a devil-possessed person, he becomes a free man in Jesus. That's why Jesus insisted that the man stay there in the community. Can you imagine again. Just think with me. Sometimes we really don't think correctly, I believe, because we try to put it in an academic sense. But look at the normal way of living. Legion has been your next door neighbor. You've put up with them for years. Jesus comes by, and he's gloriously, wonderfully saved. Everything changes. Everything. And a couple, 3, 4 years into it, somebody comes in the neighborhood brand new, and they hear about Legion. And they hear that they said that Legion said that he was a Christian, that he was a follower of Jesus, and they begin to make fun of Jesus and say something along the line, "You really don't believe that Jesus stuff, do you? You really don't think Jesus can save people, do you? You really don't think Jesus can change lives, do you? You really don't think this Jesus is God, do you?" And they say, "Wait here a moment." And you go, and you stick your head out the window, pull the curtain back. I don't know if they had windows that opened up like that in those days. Stuck his head out, stick your head out and say, "Hey, Legion, come here a minute." And here he comes walking over. "Legion, you see our new neighbor?" "Yeah." "He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus can save people." And Legion tells his story. And of course, you know what the response is, don't you? "You don't expect me to believe that, do you? Give me a break, man. Those things don't happen." Legion says, "Wait a minute. Don't move." He goes down the street. He gets the next 5 neighbors down, brings them up, stands them in front of the guy, and he says to them, "Tell this guy what I was like before Jesus came." And they begin telling the story. And they say, "Yeah, he lived in the tombs. Yeah, when he said he was a pain, that's an understatement. Man, nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to be around him. He didn't take care of his family. He was rotten, mean, no good. He had a wasted life. There was no hope for him anywhere. But Jesus came by. Jesus came by. And Legion was gloriously saved." There is the greatest picture of salvation. When the peace of Christ comes to your soul, and you can tell people about the wonders of what he has done for you, it will change the world around you. Let's look at the price here. See, there's always a price for peace. They knew that this guy had been a mess, the people in that neighborhood. They knew that he had been dangerous to their society. They knew he'd been a horrible person. But when they looked at him sitting with Jesus fully clothed and in his right mind, as they looked, turned their head and looked to the water and saw the bodies of the hogs floating, they were afraid. What would it cost them if Jesus stuck around? Stuck around. That's how it's said, isn't it? Stuck around. One of these days you're going to have problems talking. You'll get old and you'll get your words messed up too. Yeah. And they began to consider what it'd be like not having the pigs around. They began to realize that this man's deliverance had cost them a fortune. A fortune. What if every time a sick person was healed, it cost them some great amount of money? What if every time something good like that happened, it wound up causing them to lose part of their possessions? What kind of price would it cost if we had some deliverances take place like that for us, or in us, or among us? It might mean some of the bars might have to close because they'd lose their customers. It might mean the grocery stores in town would not be selling as much beer as they used to. It could be that the local attorney would lose their fees in their divorce cases. It might mean that the local X-rated renter of movies would lose some of their income. It might mean that your girlfriend or your boyfriend would stop going to bed with you. The price might be awful. The hospitals might stop having so many people coming in because, I don't know if you realize it, but approximately 50% of all automobile fatalities are due to either alcohol or drug-related issues. Man, they'd have to start laying some of you nurses off. They'd have to, you construction guys, you might not build as much. Would you want your friends to be followers of Jesus if it cost you something like that? How many would really be willing to see people really turn to Jesus if it meant that their profession would lose dollars? My friends, I ask you here, would you be willing to pay the cost? The shame is that some people get a little bit nervous if someone really sells out to Jesus lock, stock, and barrel. They begin to wonder about him. They begin to wonder what they might be like and what they might do. You see, it's all right to be religious. Just don't get carried away with it. It's all right until we realize that this could cost us. Some parents do not mind if their children go to church as long as they're available for them to do whatever they want and plan, whether it be a Sunday outing or a late Saturday night or whatever it might be. Some young people do not mind the thought of serving Jesus as long as they can continue being like the other kids they know. Some adults do not mind serving Jesus as long as it is not too demanding on their time or their money. These people lost a fortune when old Legion was freed from the devil. They were happy for him, no doubt, but if it meant that every time a person was delivered, another fortune was lost, it just might cause that whole region to shut down economically. Just a little bit too much, isn't it? Just a little bit too much to expect to pay for just one soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Too high a cost for people like us. Too high a cost. Why? This whole room isn't worth the blood of Jesus. Yet, He died for us. There's always a price. Last thing I give you is that there's poverty here. The poverty was not realized when the hogs ran into the sea, but it came about when they besought Him to depart from them. This is when real poverty sets in for people. You see, these individuals simply decided that earthly wealth was of greater concern to them than eternity. And at that moment, they became not merely bankrupt, but they actually cast away their opportunity for the greatest of all treasures. How many of those people could have been healed? How many homes could have been mended? How many sick could have been raised from their beds? How many devil-possessed individuals could have been set free? But they valued their hogs with a greater value than they did all the other possibilities of having Jesus with them. Say, you'd never do that? I wonder. How many are saying that you'll wait until you're 30 years old before you get saved? How many are saying that once you understand it all, you'll get saved? How many are saying that once you have lived the way you want to live, you'll get saved? Are we any different than these individuals who lived in the country of the Gadarenes, who sent Jesus away, when we say things like that to him? You come to a church service, Jesus speaks to you somewhere in your life, you're at home, you're down the road, you're out in the woods, wherever it is, and all of a sudden Christ speaks to you and you know that you need him. And you say, not right now. I've got these things going on in my life. I've got this. I want this more than I want you right now. And you are living in poverty when you do that. But what about Christians? I think I mentioned the other night, last week or something, about a book I'm reading about autopsy of a deceased church. And Tom Rainer, he's an author that deals with issues about the church world in general, about congregations. Looked at 14 individual congregations that had died, and one of them had been 750 in attendance. And here's one of the conclusions he came to. He said, when a church ceases to have a heart ministry for its community, it is on the path toward death. Whenever local churches are mentioned in the New Testament, they are always exhorted to be other-centered. Paul told the church at Philippi to look after the interest of others, even as it considered its own interest. In Philippians 2:1-4, these are some of the words in there. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Did you get that? Vibrant churches, living churches, look after the interest of others. Could it be that we are sinking into poverty along with all the others that we see as bound as sin, by sin, but we refuse to reach them? You know, if we did that, the cost would be so high that it might bankrupt us. We might have to do something. We might have to actually get up and do something rather than simply say that we love people. We might want to ask ourselves if we're considering the cost as being too high to reach the lost and to help people grow up in Jesus. Be careful that you do not sink into poverty. Well, the loss here was not the swine, but the opportunity of Jesus working in their midst. I wonder how many here will lose what is truly valuable for the fool's gold of what they think is worth more than anything else. Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee, went into the community of the Gadarenes, and there he met Legion, and Legion was gloriously, wonderfully saved. And 2,000 pigs died because of it. And the community said, leave here. The cost is too great. Do you think the cost is too great for you to serve Jesus? If you do, you live bankrupt in your soul. And you will never have the treasures that Jesus gives. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every one of us. You understand every person here, and you know what we all go through. You know our struggles. You know the difficulties we face. You know the things that come against us. You understand all of that. You see how we oftentimes may want to simply
keep what we have rather than reaching, whether it be the world around us or you. Some sit here today that have played at church and they don't mind coming to church, God, but they just don't want you to do anything in their lives. Oh, how deeply in poverty they are. I pray that we that are here today would look to you and say, we want you. May 2,000 pigs be the cost. May 10,000 be the cost. May 100,000 be the cost. May it cost us our wealth. May it cost us our possessions. May it cost us our time. But may we simply seek you and have you with us. Help us here today, God. Help us here, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?